Our scripture reading this morning is John chapter 11, verses 28 through 37. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha had met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up, quickly went out. They followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And she said to him, "Lord, come and see." But Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See, he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who had opened the eyes of the blind have also kept this man from dying?"
There are many questions about why there was such a great crowd on what we refer to as Palm Sunday, the day when Jesus triumphantly entered into Jerusalem. And one of the reasons for the large crowd was this particular miracle that had happened. It had just happened within just a day or two. Everyone from Jerusalem had heard about it. The Pharisees were so concerned, they wanted to put Lazarus to death so that people wouldn't be talking about it. But that's all that was on everybody's mind. So on the first Palm Sunday, they crowded to Jerusalem to see Jesus. As we begin this morning, I want to ask a question. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hands or anything, know someone who was directly affected by the tornadoes that ravaged our state Friday? I think most of us do. And after the storms went through Friday evening, Gail and I went for a walk. And we talked about how pretty the sky was. Yesterday afternoon, we pretty much went about our normal routines of a Saturday. But many people in our state and several other states were unable to see normal when they went to bed Friday night. And yesterday didn't look beautiful to them when they woke up. Some lost loved ones to the storms. Many will carry the physical scars for the rest of their life from the injuries they received. And tens of thousands lost homes and businesses and jobs. You don't always think about the ones that lost their job, but if a business is closed down, oftentimes, especially those that are of the minimum wage variety, aren't going to get a paycheck until some other job opens up. And that might be a while for some of them. We need to remember those folks. There's so much devastation, you don't know where to start helping. I know that. Stories told of an old army doctor who went into Auschwitz shortly after the camp was liberated. And he looked around at all the frail people. He looked around at all the weak and dying people. He looked around at all the starving people. And he thought, "I don't even know where to start with all this disease and all this illness and all these injuries. I don't even know where to start." So he started with the guy that was standing in front of him. And then the next one. And then the next one. And then the next one. And that's how you help someone like that, is you start where you are and you do the next one and the next one and the next one. We were planning a trip to go to Amory, Mississippi tomorrow. There were a few of us that were going to go. We're going to try to do some disaster relief work over there after the tornadoes that happened. That's been changed. Jerry Austin called me Friday afternoon and said, "Have you looked at the news?" And I said, "No." He said, "You need to turn the news on." I said, "Yeah." He said, "We may not need to go to Mississippi when we have to drive right through Little Rock to get there." So we decided we're going to Little Rock tomorrow. If you want to go, we'll figure out a way to get however many folks want to go to help. What we're thinking about is we're going to take some tarps and some 1x4s and some nails and some hammers, and we're going to put some tarps on some roofs and help people save what possessions they have left, because that's a need that's very important right now. Also, maybe take a couple of saws and help some people get some limbs off their houses if we can do that. But that's our plan for tomorrow. If you want to help with that, you can. Just let me know that you want to help. That's an important thing. We need to do that. We don't know where to start. But we can start with the big picture of helping the one that we see, and then the next one, and the next one, and eventually we'll be able to take care of the needs. It's kind of coincidental maybe, but back in November, when I was writing down my sermon titles for the year, this particular week I wrote down the compassion of the Christ for my sermon title. That coincidence happens a little bit sometimes, and I wonder about that, and I appreciate it. I got the idea for the lesson from Kirk Brothers' book, Lead Like the Lord. He listed about 10 different times where Jesus had compassion on folks, and I was reading that book back then, and I saw that, and I thought, hey, you know what? That would make a good sermon series. And then I thought, well, maybe we could combine them and look at some of them, review some of them, and make a really good lesson on Jesus' compassion. And maybe one of the good places that we could start is not with the disaster, and it's not with the response. By the way, the Churches of Christ disaster relief effort, I was on the phone with them Friday afternoon, and they are bringing a truckload, several truckloads of supplies into Wynn, also into Little Rock. They're going to be at the Pleasant Valley Church. If you want to volunteer over there to help distribute, they'll be there. Pleasant Valley has a lot of folks. They probably have all the help they need, but I bet you could be used in some form or fashion. The disaster response team is going to coordinate volunteers. If you want to help, sign up with them, and you can help. I promise they'll use that. But to begin with the definition of compassion, it's not all that. Jeffrey Dillinger wrote in his book, Man of God, compassion is action towards men, whereas pity and sympathy are feelings. You know, it's easy to have feelings, but compassion is a verb. Compassion is something we do. It's not just what we feel, and we need to understand it. So we're going to look at the compassion of Jesus today a little bit and look at what compassion looks like. And we're going to start with his teaching around Galilee. You know, Matthew records this. It says, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. So when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You know, I wonder if Jesus was ever overwhelmed by the need around him. I don't mean just the physical needs of the people. They need healing from various diseases, or they're hungry, or they're blind, or they're whatever. I don't mean those things. I mean the deep spiritual needs of all these people that he encountered all the time, day to day in his life. They've been led astray by their religious leaders. They'd been taught everything except to follow God with all their hearts. How would you even know where to start? Mark records it like this. He says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So where do you start? Jesus started by teaching them. He saw that they had a great need and he started by teaching them. He began where he was. He began with the ones who were already there. You know, maybe our task of taking the gospel to the whole world would be a little less daunting if each of us began with the ones God's put right in front of us. If we started with our friends, if we started with our family, if we started with our neighbors, instead of trying to say, hey, you know what? Let's reach the whole world and start way over there where we don't know anybody. And I'm not advocating that we stop doing missions. No, the truth of the matter is, it's very unlikely that George is ever going to be in the deepest part of India to do mission work over there. It's very unlikely that I'm going to be in Cambodia next week doing mission work over there, and praise God for the ones who are. But George can work on Green Lane in Morrilton, Arkansas. Amen? We can all do that. Maybe if we started there, it wouldn't be as daunting a task. You start with the one that's set right in front of you and help them and move on from there. One of the other points where Jesus shows compassion is in the feeding of the 5,000. In Matthew 14, it records for us, or Matthew records for us. He says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. He had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the day is over now. Send the crowds away to go to the villages and buy food for themselves. Hey, did that just pop up over there too? It popped up over here. Okay, never mind. It's one of the few events from Jesus' life that's recorded in all four Gospels. It must have been particularly memorable for all of the disciples, for all four of the writers to record this particular event. Imagine the disciples. Imagine being one of Jesus' disciples. You're there with him. You've been out there and you're listening to him preach to the crowds. The people are listening. They're coming. Some of them are being healed and everybody's celebrating the healing that's going on. Some of them are being amazed by this teaching that comes with great authority as if it came directly from God instead of from one of the scribes or something like that. They look at the crowd. They see men and they see women. They see small children running around. They probably see some babies being carried by their moms and their dads. They see all of that. They're smart enough to know that something needs to be done. They come to Jesus and say, hey, look, send them away so they can get food. They're smart enough to see that something needs to be done. They cared enough to wish something could be done. We need to provide. We need to make sure that they can go get some food. But whoever was assigned to drive the food truck that day didn't show up. So the food truck wasn't there. They wanted to help. But when they looked at the crowd, they didn't even know where to start. They didn't even know where to start. So Jesus showed them that helping started with using what they had. What do you have? Let's don't look at what we don't have. Let's don't look at what we can't do. Let's start with what we can do and go from there. And you know the story. 5,000 men, not counting women and children, were fed that day because of the compassion of Jesus. Another story that's told of Jesus is the feeding of the 4,000. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 15, also in Mark chapter 8. But in Matthew 15, verse 32, Jesus called his disciples to him. He said, I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I'm unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Had the disciples not learned anything from the feeding of the 5,000 that they were surprised here? I mean, there's no evidence they even thought about the crowd here. Jesus is the one. They're so caught up in the works of ministry, they can't even see the needs of the people they're ministering to. That's what's going on in their lives right now. They were busy, but they were missing something. They were missing compassion in there. But when Jesus saw the need around them, Mark chapter 8, he says, I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. It's not that they started out without food. Probably many of them thought, hey, let's go hear Jesus. We better take a sack lunch. Or some others might have said, hey, this itinerant preacher who's done so much good so many places is going to be over here next door. Maybe we need to take a tent and some food for a couple of days so we can go listen to him. Probably that happened in some cases because they went for a ways to go hear him. They went, but they've become so intent on following Christ that they've run out of supplies. Here's a question. When's the last time you got so busy listening to Jesus that you forgot to eat? I mean, it doesn't look like I've ever done that. But I have, and I'm sure some of you have too. I imagine these folks understood literally what it means to hunger and thirst after righteousness because that's what they were doing out there. The next one we see is the blind man at Jericho, or the blind men. Matthew 20 records that for us. As they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him, and behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. Here's some folks that needed help. They needed compassion. But they didn't get it from all the crowds. They didn't even get it from all the crowds following Jesus. In fact, the crowds told him, be quiet. You're interrupting. You're disrupting the services. You need to be quiet and go on about your business and things like that. But weren't the crowds supposed to be following Jesus? Isn't that why they were there? So here's all these people following Jesus, and they don't notice? Oh, yeah, they did notice. That's the sad thing. If they had not noticed the two blind men, then they would have had no guilt for what they did. But they noticed the two blind men. They noticed the two guys who were trying to get help from Jesus, and they told them, hey, y'all need to be quiet. You're disrupting our worship of Jesus. That's what's going on there. These are God's people that are telling them that they need to be quiet. One of my favorite groups to listen to my whole life, the Blind Boys of Alabama. Originally, it was the Six Blind Boys of Alabama, but one of them got diabetes and passed away from that, and they added a couple of other singers since then, and so now there's seven of them now. I think now there's actually eight, but they have a song. It's called Jesus Gonna Be Here. One of the lines, or one of the stanzas goes, Jesus gonna be here, he gonna be here soon. He gonna cover us up with leaves, with a blanket from the moon, with a promise and a vow, and a lullaby for my brow. Now, if you don't like blues, you probably wouldn't like it very much. If you don't like old-timey gospel, you probably wouldn't like the group very much. But if you sit and listen to these folks, when they started, having been raised up together in the Alabama School for the Blind, and looking out and seeing hope because of Jesus, because of the compassion of Jesus. By the way, they spend a lot of their resources end up going back to support other blind students at the Alabama School for the Blind because they realize the value of what they've been given in life. Matthew continues the narrative about the blind man. It says, and stopping, Jesus called them and says, what do you want me to do for you? Remember, they've said, Jesus, have mercy on us, son of David. He stops, he calls them, he says, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. And Jesus, look at that next word, in pity, having compassion, splanchlognia, bowels of compassion, hurting way down in here, feeling for them deep down inside, says, okay. He touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. I would too, wouldn't you? I would too. Wouldn't be any question about that. I love that. I love that particular thing. I think that in the life he lived among people, Jesus was trying to teach them something very important. He was trying to teach them and exemplify for them that there are weightier matters of the law. There's more to it than just crossing your T's and dotting your I's. Well, we need to cross our T's and dot our I's, but we need to recognize the need around us, and we need to recognize the hearts around us. I believe that if his church, wherever it is, could understand that there are some things more important than which songs we sing or how many, or whether it's okay to use more than one cup for communion, and if we were to focus on the people around us, we too could transform the world just like our Lord did. I do believe that. I believe that with all my heart. The next one we see Jesus and his compassion with is a leper. This is actually early in his ministry. Mark records it in the first chapter of Mark. It says, and a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Well, that's nice. Moved with pity, again, compassion, he stretched out his hand, he touched him, and said to him, I will be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. You know, I've often said that the most telling part of this particular narrative is that Jesus touched him. Of all the things that this man needed in life, oh, healing of leprosy, that's an important thing. That's going to transform his life for the rest of his life. But of all the things he needed, of all the things he craved, more than anything in the world was the touch of another human being, and Jesus did that. And he didn't wait till he was clean. Let me tell you a secret. God didn't wait till we were clean to send Jesus to die for us either. While we were yet sinners, while we were unclean, while we were ungodly, Jesus died for us. He had compassion on us just like he did for the leper. He touched us when we were untouchable, just like he touched the leper. I love that story. It doesn't take up very many verses in the Bible, but I love that narrative. I love the idea that my Jesus loved people enough to touch them because he loved me enough to touch me too. And I don't know where I would be without that. In Mark chapter 5, we're told of the Gadarene demonic. In some of your Bibles, you may see the region of the Gerasenes. It's the same place. It's the same narrative. In verses 19 and following, he says, "And he did not permit him, but said to him." Now, this is after Jesus has healed the guy. The guy wants to go with Jesus. You might remember the story. He went back to the town. Everybody saw, actually, the ones that had witnessed it, went back to the town. They told everybody what had happened. All the crowds came out, and they begged Jesus to leave. They begged Jesus to leave. Imagine that. Here's a guy who's been demon-possessed. Not just demon-possessed, but the demon says of himself, "We are legion, for there are many of us." Here's a guy who's been out there all by himself, abandoned. Here's a guy that nobody wants to have anything to do with. They find him in his right mind. They find him with the demons gone. They find the power of God sitting there in front of them, or standing there in front of them in the presence of Jesus Christ, or in the person of Jesus Christ. And their response is, "Hey, please leave. Please leave." You know, the world around us is full of people like that. They see the power of Jesus at work in the lives of others, and their first response is, just please leave. Just please leave. We don't need that. When the reality is, that's what they needed more than anything. So the man wanted to go with Jesus, just like the leper wanted to go with Jesus, just like the blind men wanted to go with Jesus, just like you or I would want to go with Jesus after something like this happens in our life. But Jesus tells him no. Verse 19, "He did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you.' And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled." You know, maybe you haven't thought about this, but here's a guy who was willing to give up what little he had to follow Jesus. And Jesus basically gave him the Great Commission on a personal note. "You go out and tell everybody about God. Tell them what God has done for you. Tell them all the blessings of God." And he did. You know how I know he did? Because it's later in the Decapolis when Jesus goes there and there are 5,000 men, not counting women and children, that come out to hear him. Because this guy went around telling everybody what happened. Because this missionary went out into his friends and his neighbors and he told them, "Look what God has done for me." Remember the story of the woman at the well? She goes back to the city. She brings the whole city back with her because she says, "Look, I've met a man who told me everything about my life. Could he be the Messiah?" And people came to hear. What a missionary he was. Maybe if we spent a little more time talking to our friends and family and sharing with them what Jesus has done for us, they might be a little more ready to hear his message proclaimed as well. Maybe that would happen a little bit. Luke chapter 7 tells us the story of the raising of the widow's son. It says, "Soon afterward, he went into a town called Nain. His disciples and a great crowd went with him, and as he drew near the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her." There were probably a lot of people that died in those days. This is one particular narrative that's told to us of this particular case. He goes on, he said, "When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then he came up and touched the bier." Some of your Bibles say coffin there. "And the bearer stood still, and he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother." That's pretty amazing. Nobody came to Jesus and said, "Look at this poor woman over here." Nobody came to Jesus and said, "Look, this widow has no other means of support because her son is dead. You should do something to help her out." The widow didn't come to Jesus. The mother didn't come to Jesus and say, "Help me." But rather, Jesus saw the need and he went to her. And he went to meet the need without having to be asked. Remember our definition that we started with from Jeffrey Dillinger? Compassion is action toward men, whereas pity and sympathy are feelings. It would have been easy for Jesus to stay out there by the road and say, "Oh, I feel sorry for that lady." It would have been easy for Jesus to sit out there by the road and say, well, you know, it's really sad when someone buries a child. By the way, I don't ever want to experience that. Some of you have. I feel for you. I hurt for you. That's not natural. It's not normal, and it shouldn't ever happen. And in this case, Jesus looked at her, and he knew it was that way. But he didn't just sit there and feel for her. He did something about it. Now, I can't raise somebody from the dead. I can't do that. I can pray. I can put my arm around you. I can offer words of comfort. Well, I can do those things. Jesus did what he could do. And all he's asked us to do is what we can do. He hadn't asked us to do something we're not capable of doing, but to start where we are and to do what little we can, when we can. Luke tells us, according to David Fisher, when he wrote about the triumphal entry, which took place on the first Palm Sunday, Luke tells us that as Jesus rode down into the city, he looked at it and began to weep and sob. If you, even you, had only known this day what would bring you peace. He could have ridden down that hill filled with resentment and anger for a culture that suppressed the word of God, oppressed and killed God's prophets, and would murder him within a week. But instead, he entered the city with a broken heart. That's the compassion of the Christ. The Bible records that more than 27 times, great crowds, throngs of people came from everywhere, from all walks of life, to hear Jesus teach. Why? Why would they go out into the wilderness to hear a carpenter who had no religious authority or training? Why would they go out to hear that man teach? Of all the people they had, there were some famous rabbis in Jerusalem at the time. There were some famous rabbis they could have went and listened to. But they went out to hear this guy. Maybe the reason was because he had so much compassion that he opened the doors for people to hear his message. He was there with a message. He didn't come to heal people. He didn't come to raise the dead. He didn't come to cure blindness. He didn't come for any of those things. He came with a message from God. But I think Jesus really understood that it's hard to hear a sermon over your stomachs grumbling from being hungry. It's hard to hear a sermon when you're hurting so much emotionally or physically. And so Jesus had compassion on folks, just like we ought to as his church. G.K. Chesterton wrote, "There are no words to express the incredible abyss between complete isolation and having one person who loves you on your side. We may concede to the mathematician that 2 times 2 is 4, but 2 together is not simply 2 times 1. Where 2 are together, 2 is 2,000 times 1. Love that quote. I love that quote because we need each other. Out of all of creation, it was good. It was good. It was good. It was good. It's not good for the man to be alone. We need each other. We need to care for each other, and we need to know that we're cared for by someone else. And so Jesus' great message that he had was the compassion that he showed people, and then they would listen. And then they would listen. You know, I paraphrase something I heard growing up. Until the world sees that we care, they don't really care what we see. Is that not true? Is that not true? This morning, you may not be a child of God. This morning, you may have never put Jesus on in baptism. This morning, you may not have the hope of eternal life and the promise that the Spirit's dwelling inside of you and that you can live forever with God. And this morning, you may not be able to help anybody else because you're helpless and broken yourself. Why not put Jesus on in baptism? Why not confess your faith in him as the Son of God? Why not say, hey, I'm willing to change my ways and to turn around and to start following God instead of following myself? Why not make that commitment to God today and put Jesus on in baptism? Or maybe you're a child of God and your heart hasn't been as soft as it ought to be. And it's time to open up. And it's time to let people in. And it's time to show the compassion of the Christ to your friends and family. so that they too can come and know the wonderful blessing of salvation that you enjoy right now. If you need to respond, we're going to sing a song to encourage you. If you'll come to the front while we stand, we'll sing to encourage you.